Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Last week we started talking about common hindrances to pursuing His purpose. Like we said, our mission statement is connecting people to His purpose because we believe that God's not only called us to newness of life, but He's called us to live a significant life. And when I say that God's called each and every one of us to be world changers and history makers, like we said, it's not just hyperbole, it's not just a cool sounding statement, it's really something we believe with all our heart. Like we said, you may never travel outside your hometown, but you can still change the world that you find in your own backyard, because everywhere you go, there's people who need their lives to be changed by the power of God and by the power of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? But like we said, we're not going to pursue God's purpose for our life without distractions, because in case you haven't found out, the devil's not yet dead. How many of you know His end is coming? There's going to come a day where a big angel tosses Him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years and it goes from bad to worse for Him. Amen. But nevertheless, He's still at large in the earth today, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, seeking, of course, to thwart God's purposes in the earth. And so obviously, He's going to try to throw up roadblocks for you and I. And like we said, we could have talked about a lot of different impediments, a lot of different difficulties or hindrances that will try to stand in our way to accomplishing God's purpose, but we're just really focusing on three for the sake of the message, and because I like alliteration, there are three P's. Amen. The first one, as we said, is the past, and we talked about that quite extensively, and even though we'll review just a tad today, I would encourage you to go back to the website. All of our messages are on audio. Go to the resource or media page, and you can listen to the whole message. I'd encourage you to do that. But how many of you know people need to get past their past? And we dealt with that last week to some degree, but then we're also today going to talk about the second impediment, which is people. And then at the same time, I think we'll probably, for now, wind this up by also just having you pay attention to the third impediment that we find all throughout dealing with the past and with people, and that is presumptions. Not only my presumptions and yours, but the presumptions of other people that they kind of assume upon us, because they always think they have a better plan for our life than we do. Can you say amen? And sometimes we think we have a better plan for our life than God does. Like we said, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. Amen. Including sometimes ourselves. And we can presume upon what the will, plan, and purpose of God is, even though what He chooses might be different than our expectations. Can you say amen? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we read, Paul says this about his own course, about his own walk in life with God. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, I'm not there yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I shared with you last week, as I'm making out my notes, I noticed that phrase, upward call. Depending on the translation you use, it may or may not be in there. But it made me think of the fact that our call, the pursuit of God's purpose for our lives, is going against the gravity of this world and certainly our modern society and culture. Can you say amen? So as we said, there's going to be some difficulties and things that plant themselves before us to try to impede our progress in pursuing God's purpose. Now, like we said, what Paul was really trying to say in this passage is that all of us are in process. None of us have arrived yet, but we can still pursue His purpose while we're in process. I shared with you last week that I've realized that every stage and season that I've been in my life, though I saw it as an end in itself, was really just preparation for what God had me doing next. You say, when will that end? When we get to see Jesus. Can you say amen? In other words, God's always going to be preparing you for something more, something greater in the days ahead. So we're all in process. We haven't arrived yet. And he said it this way in Ephesians 2:10 in the New Living Translation. He said, "For we are God's masterpiece who has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." And like any good masterpiece, the artist does not finish it in a day. Some of these masterpieces might take decades ultimately to finish, but when the curtain finally parts, there's something worth seeing. Can you say amen? And so we kind of talked about the fact that many of God's generals went through what we might call a season of exile, where God kind of hid them away for a period of time so that He could work in or out of them what was necessary to cause them to be the people He had called them to be and do the things that He called them to do. Like we said, you could call it their silent years, but they're not idle or wasted years. Sometimes you might feel like God's kind of put you on the shelf. God is never idle. God is never not doing things. And you need to be aware of that. But God does some of His best work in the shadows. when you're not aware of it. And it really takes that walk of faith as much in those quiet times as it does when there's a lot of activity. You know, I've picked up my family and life and moved from one end of the country to another, one end of the state to another, halfway across the country to pursue the purpose of God. But that wasn't nearly as hard a step of faith sometimes as just, you know, marking time in those places where it doesn't seem like you're going anywhere. And you're kind of like, you know, Lord, is there anyone up there? Is there someone else I can talk to? Can you transfer me to another department? Can I just talk to somebody? Can you say amen? But God is not idle in those seasons of our lives. He's working things either in us or out of us. And sometimes the reason He's quiet is because it's patience that we need. Oh, we love patience. Praise God. Anyway. But just listen to some of these individuals. Joseph waited in slavery and in prison. Moses waited on the backside of the desert. How long? 40 years. David waited in exile and in the cave of Adullam until he came into his kingship. John the Baptist was on the backside of the deserts until the time of his appearing. Paul waited in Arabia, and even Jesus himself waited in the household of his parents. And the Bible said he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, God was making all of these guys to be the people he had called them to be so they could do the things he had called them to do. Now, some of these guys tried to step out early. We talked about that last time. You know, Joseph bragged to his brothers about how he was going to go, you know, he was going to rule over them all. You remember that? Those two dreams that he had. And he bragged to his brothers and even to his parents that one day you'll all bow down to me. But Joseph had no idea that he was going to take a very long and circuitous route to the palace. His first step was not the palace. His first step was the pit. And from the pit, he went to Potiphar as a slave. And then from Potiphar, he went to prison. And ultimately, from prison, years later, he went to the palace. And like I said, we may not take such a roundabout route to get where God's called us to be. I'm just glad that there's still a path to the palace, even when you're in the pit. And all of us have been in places in life where we thought we'd been disqualified, we'd been benched, and we were out of the game. But God's just working some stuff in us because His gift and calling are irrevocable. He'll never take away what He's called you to become and do. And sometimes we just have to let Him do the work in us that He needs to do. And depending on how stubborn we are and other factors in our life, it might take longer for some of us than others of us. Can you say amen? And how many know a lot of times we want to help the real stubborn ones along the way, but sometimes God has to do a work in them, just in them, and you and I or anybody else can't help them. God's, in fact, God has told me before. I shared a blog on our blog site a while back called God at Work, and I have found that there have been times where I wanted to rush in and help people and try to make life easier for them, and God told me, back off. Because I'm trying to do something in them where they have to stand on their own two faith feet and believe me and stand in a time of difficulty, and you're going to rush in there and try to make things easy and undermine what I'm doing in their life. And sometimes He just wants people to back off. So when it seems like everybody's being, they're not being compassionate, they're not rushing in to make things easier, it might be because God's backing them off. God might be pulling on their leash to leave you alone and let you go through some stuff. I know that that doesn't sound like much faith, but let me tell you something. Faith is used to fight battles. You know, Smith Wigglesworth used to say, great faith comes from great fights. And if you don't have any great fights in life, you'll never develop much faith. Can you say amen? So sometimes we've got to go through some stuff so that we can develop into the place God's called us to be. Joseph wasn't the other one. Moses tried to step out and deliver the children of Israel 40 years before his time. He ended up killing an Egyptian and become a fugitive on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Paul tried to preach in Damascus the very day after he got saved. And he became a fugitive and had to flee the city at night in a basket so the believers could get him out of town so he wouldn't be killed. Amen. Again, it wasn't time for his debut. And so sometimes God has to work some things in us, but even when we start to step out and pursue God's purpose for our lives, there are hindrances that stand in our way. Last week we talked about the past, and I'm not going to get too much into the scripture portions. If we tried to reteach it all, it'd take as long as it did last week, but I'll just remind you that we said if you're paralyzed by your past, you'll forfeit your future. Paul did say this. I'll just read this one verse. Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And then he mentions three things. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus, that upward call. Now, Paul said, I press, but there's two precursors to pressing. One is forgetting, and one is reaching. And we said there's two things we have to forget. One is our past failures. Like we said, your background does not determine your foreground. Thank God the blood of Jesus is the great eraser. And even if your conscience still bothers you about things that went on in bygone days, the blood of Jesus, if you have faith in the fact that He balanced the scales of justice for you, will purge your conscience so that you can move forward in life and serve the living God. But we said not only do you have to forget your past failures, you also have to forget your past hurts. And sometimes this is more difficult for people. I said last week, you got to learn to be a bridge builder, not a bridge burner. Because oftentimes, your future will lead you back through your past. Best example of that we have in Scripture is Joseph, or at least one of many. But Joseph is a great example of that because he was betrayed by his family. He was cast out for dead. And then God, of course, working out His purpose in Joseph's life, brought him to a place of great prominence as the Prince of Egypt. Can you say amen? But then one day his brothers show back up. What if Joseph had not been able to release his hurt from the past? God's destiny was sending him to Egypt that he might preserve a legacy, that he might preserve a posterity so that the promise of God of a Christ one day coming through the nation of Israel could actually transpire. But what if Joseph could not have released his bitterness? What if he wanted vengeance? This would have been the perfect opportunity to kill out any hope of a Redeemer coming through a man named Judah. But because Joseph recognized God's sovereignty in spite of all his hurts, in spite of all of his pains, he was ready to release his brothers, forgive them, and be restored to God's purpose for his life. What a tremendous story. Amen. And like we said, in many cases, we'll find out that our future leads through our past. I mentioned Chuck Colson, who just recently passed away, great spiritual leader, winner of the Templeton Prize, which is a $1 million prize for, you know, a Christian ministry and making a great difference in the world. And he was special counsel to Richard Nixon when he was president. And then when Watergate came down, he was one of the individuals on his staff who received the strictest prison sentence. And so here is this, you know, Brown University graduate, brilliant man, accepted by Harvard and turned him down because he thought, you know, because he just thought, I'm too good for Harvard. And went off to Brown University, graduated with honors, became a prestigious lawyer, and then, of course, on President Nixon's staff, he stood at the heights of power. And yet he was humbled and became a jailbird, became a man in prison. And he said, God did not use my great successes, my law degree, my influential political connections, but rather He used my greatest failure as a prisoner to help me establish the greatest prison ministry on earth. He is president and founder of Prison Fellowship, which is still today the largest prison ministry in the world and has had tremendous impact in the prison system, winning thousands and thousands of prisoners for Christ. So oftentimes your future will lead you through your past. Today we're going to talk about the second great impediment. And like we said in here, you can already hear some of the presumptions that people made. Joseph assuming that he would go, you know, immediately from father's house to the palace. You know, Moses thinking, I'm going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And he thought he'd do it in his strength while he's still prince of Egypt and use his power and influence. And God showed him, that's not the way we're going to do it, boy. And how do you know the Bible says of Moses, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But he wasn't a meek man as the prince of Egypt, trying to take matters into his own hands. He only became the meekest man pliable to the use of God after he'd spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Now, how many of you know the backside of the desert doesn't have to be overseas? It could be in the job you're working right now. Or it could be in that period of time where you're waiting for some things to come to pass that you just thought for sure would come to pass right after God spoke to you about them. But instead, God's working a little bit in you, and He's working a little bit out of you so that you can become the people He's called you to be. You know, let me share this with you. Just recently, I was talking to the Lord about some stuff because I just turned 50, and I all of a sudden, I felt like this a little bit, but 50, it was like all of a sudden somebody started a stopwatch on me. And I can feel the days, the hours, and the moments clicking away. And I want to make an impact for Christ while I'm alive. And I was kind of complaining to the Lord about some stuff taking so long. And you know what? A lot of times when I start this, heaven will get real quiet. Because God didn't reply to stupidity. And He already knows what He's doing. And so just my objections don't really matter a whole lot. But every once in a while, God in His mercy will just condescend to say some stuff to kind of quiet your heart. And I'm talking about the fact that I've only got so much time and there's so much in me that I want to get out. And, you know, Lord, I need You to provide a platform whereby, you know, some of these things can be accomplished. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years. Kind of as if to say, didn't He make a significant enough impact? Do you think I can do something with you maybe in a short amount of time? You're thinking you need all this time. You're thinking you've got to do it on your timetable. Maybe I'm up to something. Maybe, just maybe, heaven knows what it's doing. But maybe you're not the man yet you need to be to do what I've called you to do. Maybe you still need to stay in the oven a wee little bit longer. So I'm just saying that if it's true with me, it could be. It could be. I'm not saying that it is. But it could be that it's true with you. But it doesn't take God a long time to do what He needs us to do if we'll just become the people He's called us to be. You know, John the Baptist is likely his ministry lasted 9 months. And yet Jesus said he was the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant. So God can get us to do what He needs us to do if we'll be the people He needs us to be. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to talk about people. Has anybody at all in here besides me ever had any problems with people? I'm just wondering. I don't want any testimonies. I'm just wondering if people have ever been an impediment to you pursuing God's purpose in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Before you gripe too much about people, remember you is one. Amen. And we've all probably been on the other side of this coin as well. Matthew 16, 21 through 25. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" The reason some people will become an impediment to you pursuing the purpose of God is because they have their own agenda. You know, for all intents and purposes, it looks like Peter's looking out for Jesus' interests here. But really, he's looking out for his own. How many know Peter, all these guys, they've hooked their wagon to a star. They see Jesus as the coming, conquering king, going to restore it all back to Israel. And they've already been arguing on the road who's going to be at his right hand and on his left. Amen? And so these guys have an idea of how this thing's going to play out. Then Jesus starts talking about making a sacrifice of himself, dying in Jerusalem. They totally miss the whole 3 days and I'll be raised again part. All they hear are their dreams going down into the dirt with Jesus dying. And so Peter pulls him aside, can you imagine, the master of the universe, and begins to reprimand him and tell him that he's wrong. Why? Because Peter had some preconceived ideas of how this thing ought to play out and how Jesus ought to do what he thinks he ought to do. Again, God loves you, but everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. Amen? How many of you know it is not our responsibility to fulfill the expectations that other people have for our lives? It's God's purpose for us to simply fulfill the expectations He has for our life. I think it's interesting, he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that's pretty tough. I pastored a long time, but I've never called anybody a snake or a viper, and I've never told anybody that they were Satan. Amen. But Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of men." Have you ever wondered why Jesus' rebuke was so sharp? I believe it's because as a man who was temptable, he was not immune from the power of influence. You know, the Bible said he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I don't know if maybe this isn't the way that we should deal with somebody who tries to exalt their interests above the interests of the kingdom when they come to us telling us how we ought to live our lives sometimes. How many of you know you can't always be gentle, amen? But Jesus knew the terrible price he was going to have to pay to fulfill the purpose of God for his life. His dark night of the soul in Gethsemane was coming soon, where he was going to sweat great drops of blood in resisting the temptation to bail out of here early and leave us helpless and hopeless. Now, we know the devil is going to use people to resist the purpose of God in our lives, but how do you know it hurts all the more when we hear his seductive voice coming through the mouths of friends and family trying to talk us out of doing what we know God wants us to do? You know, there's a lot of people who could tell me, "Randy, you ought not do this, you ought not do that. It's not going to make a hill of beans difference to me," because they don't have an investment in my life. But when it comes to be the people that are important to me, that are close to me, who have my trust, when they begin to say some things that has greater potential to thwart me pursuing God's purpose for my life. How many of you know we need to exercise an enormous amount of wisdom in deciding with whom we share our dreams and in what we say when other people share their dreams with us? It's not the outsider, but the insider who has the most power to thwart you in the pursuit of God's purpose for your life. I know when I was pastoring in Vermont, we had a couple coming to our church that were, well, let's just say they had some issues to work out. They were a little bit different. And, you know, they would kind of express some contrary ideas about things, and people would kind of give them a sidelong glance. And I had my secretary who had been with my ministry for quite some time. And, you know, it was always her desire to kind of protect the church and protect our interests. And she came to me one time and she kind of said, you know, Brother Andy, I think we just need to really watch out for them. You know, they could kind of, because our church is young, kind of just growing, and maybe they could be, you know, a detriment or whatever. I kind of laughed. I said, sister, I said, number one, people can see them coming a mile away. They don't really have the credibility or influence to do any damage to us. They just need to be loved on and kind of brought into some maturity and things like that. They're fine. I said, the people who have the power to hurt you are your leaders. The people who have a voice in what you're doing and who have gained your confidence, if they begin to break ranks and go their own way, they're the ones that have the voice that can potentially hurt you. It's always that way. The people that have the most influence are the people that are closest to us, who have our trust, and oftentimes who actually have our best interests at heart. But they're looking things through the filter of what they think we should do rather than what God really wants done. Can you say amen? It's our friends, trusted peers, and our inner circle. It's their opinions that carry weight, and like we said, have the greater potential to either encourage or condemn, to inspire or to undermine. Now, good counsel coming from these people is invaluable. Amen. A lot of times they can kind of help to expose, you know, unrealistic goals that really don't match our talents, calling, or gifts. You know, all of us ought to authorize someone to speak candidly into our lives. There are a lot of people who would have spared themselves needless embarrassment on American Idol if they just had a friend or family member who loved them enough to say, dude, you cannot sing. Do not go out on that stage. But instead, they were shocked when Simon Cowell said, you've got to be kidding me, and mocked him off the stage, because they had all these people that supposedly loved them, who had their best interests at heart, who kept telling them, oh, you're wonderful, you're great, and they just did not have the ability to sing. And you know, sometimes the people that are around us that really know us best, sometimes even better than ourselves, are able to kind of help bring us into check when we're becoming the greatest detriment to ourselves because we have unrealistic ideals or maybe even an unrealistic timetable about some things. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we need those voices speaking into our lives to help us and bring us into check a little bit. You know, there's something we tell our children all the time that's just not true. You'll hear it like this. Parents will tell their kids, you can do whatever you want in life. You can do whatever you set your mind to. What if Shaquille O'Neal's greatest desire was to be a horse jockey? How many of you know it ain't going to happen? God just didn't make him that way. A better thing to tell our children and to know for ourselves is that you can do anything God's called you to do, because he will grace and equip you to do what he's called you to do. Whomever God calls, he equips. Again, we are God's masterpiece. Listen to this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You know, God has endowed you and I with certain gifts and abilities that will themselves guide us like our own personal North Star to the calling he's placed on our lives. A lot of times people recognize these gifts in you before you'll even recognize them in yourself. But ultimately, God's going to talk to you about how those gifts and abilities are to be employed for his purpose. And oftentimes, what God calls us to do will run contrary to the preconceptions other people have about how we should be running our life. We see this all the time, particularly in those who love us most. We think about the parent who wants their child to have the lucrative career, despite the fact that it holds absolutely no fulfillment for them. We see it sometimes in the parent who wants their child to fulfill their own fantasies. You know, the father who always wanted the athlete, or the mom who always wanted a model. So they're always playing in Little League, or they're always on a new pageant, but it's not really the desire or the capability of that child. Sometimes it's friends who believe that our talents and giftings would be better served in a different capacity than what we're pursuing. I've had this happen in my life, both in what people thought I should be doing and what I thought some of my friends should be doing. You know, I've seen friends of mine that were greatly gifted, but I truly believe that they're wasting their time pursuing a direction and serving in a capacity that did not best suit their gifts. And likewise, I've had people tell me, I don't believe you're doing what you should be doing. I believe you'd be better served doing this over here. I mean, when Rick Ramsey and I traveled doing Holy Ghost meetings, we had a lot of resistance. Some of it came from people that were genuinely trying to look out for my best interest. They thought that I might be overshadowed by, you know, traveling with another guy, that maybe it's not the best way to promote your own personal ministry. I wasn't trying to promote my own personal ministry, though. I was trying to promote the purposes of God. Other people just did not understand what God was doing in that hour and how the Holy Spirit was moving, so they didn't kind of identify with that, and so they didn't really agree with the whole Holy Ghost meeting concept. And so sometimes you'd have kind of conflict with these people who loved you, but what they didn't understand were all the things God was doing on the inside of me to direct me that way. How many of you have ever been frustrated because people just didn't simply understand what God was doing in you? And, you know, I remember I was in Auburn, California, north of Sacramento. One day I've got a service up there. Pastor's kind of doing some preliminaries, and he's about to turn the service over to me. Rick and his wife had come just to be in on the service and kind of support us. And the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm having a battle with God. Because God's telling me, as soon as you get up there, I want you to give the mic to Rick. He's got something to share. And my argument wasn't that, you know, hey, this is my platform. My argument was, this isn't my church. I don't know if that's okay with this pastor. I haven't run this by him. And after all, I've got to respect his pulpit. And I'm very big on that. So I didn't want to do anything that might, you know, be like I'm trying to undermine his authority. After all, he gave me the platform, not Rick. I'm going through all these gymnastics in my mind, but there's this irrepressible thing. And after all, he is the chief shepherd. And so finally, when I took the mic, I got up there and just quickly turned to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know Brother Rick. I said, in my heart, I believe he's got something to share. Would it be okay with you? He's like, yeah. So I gave the mic to Rick. He came up there, and I'm talking like a house of fire, began to preach and exhort and teach. And as soon as he got done, he threw the mic to me, and I knew exactly where to pick up and go from there. And that was the beginnings of how God began to work with us in our ministry. And then we took it on the road and went all over the nation with it. And we proved it out. And pastor after pastor, church after church would tell us we never had a move of God in our church like this before. And nobody had ever seen it before. Nobody else was doing it that we knew. We were not following anybody else's pattern. We were doing what God told us to do. And it worked because it was God. You know, I learned more about the moving of the Holy Spirit during that season than I did in all the other years put together. And yet I still have friends that said, I don't think that's God. Well, what do you do? Well, there's really nothing you can do but obey God and do what God told you to do. And it proved itself out. But I guarantee you, 20 years later, there'll still be people, I don't understand why you did all that. Well, it's really not for them to understand. And my rewards in heaven will not be based on whether my friends and loved ones understood what God called me to do or not. Sometimes you've got to walk a singular path. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Moneyball with Brad Pitt. It's about the Oakland A's when their manager began to take a very unconventional way of managing his baseball team using statistics. And it just was not the way that, you know, they did it back then. And he ended up having a tremendously successful season. They didn't win the pennant, but they had a tremendously successful season. So he was courted by the Boston Red Sox, which of course was a very prestigious team, to come and be their general manager. They were going to offer him the highest amount of money a baseball manager had ever been afforded before. But there's something that in the course of that movie that the owner of the Red Sox says that really touched me. He said, the first one through a wall is always bloody. And anytime you break a barrier, anytime you do something that other members of your family have never done or never seen done, or maybe it's unconventional, you step away maybe from the denomination in which you were raised, and you go a different direction, you know, it's going to cause some heartache. It's going to cause some conflict. Or maybe all of a sudden you have something in your heart that you got to sell to the other members of your family because you know it's God, and maybe they're not necessarily yet in agreement, and you got to pray and get grace to be able to just wait until God does a work in them. Amen. Because you can't force these things. If it's God, He'll work on both sides of the equation. Can you say amen? But sometimes we just have to realize that we have to be faithful and consistent to do what God has called us to do. Can you say amen? You know, the only reason that worked with me and the only reason it will work with you, I'm talking about following your own heart, is because I genuinely was not endeavoring to pursue my own agenda. I was not trying to do something because I thought this will make me look good. Or in fact, actually, there was a lot of sacrifice involved because not only, the funny thing was not only were Rick and I traveling together, but you got to share offerings too. And I was the one in field ministry at the time. He was actually working on staff at another church. So all these contacts out there, I had a lot of contacts. And I'd call a pastor up and I'd say, Pastor, you know, and I'd basically book a meeting with him. And then I'd have this scratching thing in my spirit saying, you didn't tell him. And so I wanted to hang up the phone. I got myself a meeting. It's a good church. And I'd hear the Spirit God say, you didn't tell him. So I said, well, Pastor, let me just say this before I go. You know, I could come, we'll have a good meeting, but I've been doing this other thing with this other minister. It's been just, it's just different, and God's just been blessing it. And before I know what I did, I booked Rick and I. So we're splitting the offering. So, you know, I can do math. Half the offering I had in the last church I was at is 50% less than what I made before. But you know what? In obeying God, He always met the need. You know, I understand that in math, 2 plus 2 equals 4, but sometimes with God, it equals 400. And you say, how does that work? I don't know. But it's a faith proposition where we just have to trust God. Can you say amen? Turn with me to Matthew 12. I want you to see something here I think a lot of us will probably be able to relate to. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Jesus had people problems. And sometimes they struck really, really close to home. Matthew 12:46 says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That sounds really hard. Now, I do not believe in any way, shape, form, or fashion Jesus was rejecting his family. But what you can see here is that he found more affinity with those who identified with the call on his life than he did the members of his own family. Amen. And you know what? Let me just say this. If your friends and family don't identify with what God's called you to do, God will raise up surrogate support from some other place. That's one of the great advantages of a local church. You know, we quote this verse a lot. God places the lonely in families. And you know, if you're lonely and you feel kind of ostracized from those that received you and loved you in days gone by, but now you've kind of taken a different route and even your family's having problems with it because you're serving Jesus and they've never served Jesus and I don't know why you need to do that. And you're getting all this stuff. Let me just say this. Don't rail against them. You know, when I was called to ministry, I ended up kind of going a different direction. I'll share a little bit more about that. And I could have made enemies out of people who really were just trying to work out for my best interests. But let me just say this, not every relationship is about you and what you're called to do. Not everybody needs support you or think that that needs to be the subject of conversation when you see them. I think the reason why a lot of us end up having conflict with our families around the holidays is because we're constantly bringing up stuff that you know they cannot identify with you on. Just meet them at their level. Go to the lowest common denominator of fellowship and just love on them. You will get a lot more of a platform of credibility to speak into their lives if you will not make it about you or what you're doing or about your family or all the issues that you've had in years gone by. Just love on them. It is the one universal language everybody gets. Just love on them. And forget all that other stuff. I mean, think how much Jesus has had to overlook to have fellowship with us. Amen. So sometimes we can overlook some stuff to have fellowship with others. Amen. You know, when we were pastoring our church in Vermont, I remember looking out one day and I saw a number of people. We didn't have a huge church. I mean, at its zenith, it was only about 80-some-odd people. But for Vermont, that was like a mega church, especially Word of Faith Church. And But I looked out there and there was like a college student or two, and then there was, you know, like another guy that or gal that didn't have family. And I began to think, you know, it was Thanksgiving time, and I began to think, I don't think they have anyone really to have Thanksgiving with. And so I kind of approached my family and said, what if we just brought our Thanksgiving meal to the church? You know, what would happen if we did that? And that was a little bit of a sacrifice for me, because you understand there's football games on Thanksgiving. Thank God for, you know, the DVR recording, you know, back then TiVo. But, you know, I could record them and I knew I could watch them later. And so for me, it was a little bit of a sacrifice because, you know, you're getting outside of your comfortable home. You're bringing, you know, all this, the work that's involved. You guys understand that. And but I thought, you know, that would be cool. I don't know. I've never heard of anybody really do that in a church kind of environment on a Thanksgiving. They'll usually do it around that time. But I thought that'd be kind of cool. So we did that. And what was really fun was we had those people come. I mean, it was a great turnout. Probably just a handful of folk for the meal because everybody else, you know, they're going to family. Some of you even traveling some distance to be with family. But what was really interesting was that a ton of our church people, after they went and did what they had to do with their families, they showed back up at the church and had dessert. And then we started playing like Trivial Pursuit, Bible Trivial Pursuit. And we ended up with this pretty solid group of people who found more affinity with their spiritual family than they did with their natural family. Amen. And you know, we continued that in the next year or two. It grew to the place where it looked like a Norman Rockwell painting. I mean, we had tables going down the length of the social hall of our church. We had chairs going all the way down. And people would bring turkeys and dressing. And I mean, by the time you got done, it was just amazing how many people we had attending this thing because of that appeal of people who could identify and support them and love them. Amen. You know, I had really great parents. They passed on and they're with Jesus now. But they were used to doing church in a very specific context. And as I began to grow and kind of develop my own spiritual feet, as it were, and felt God directing me into a more of a full gospel context, it was difficult for them. You know, they had dreams. If I'm going to pursue ministry, I'm going to go to a good Southern Baptist seminary, you know, maybe Dallas Theological Seminary or one of these, you know, and there's a lot of good ones. I'm not saying that they don't have something to offer, but God was dealing with me a different way, and I ended up going to Rhema, something they've never heard of, and they didn't really know what to think of that. And my dad, even while I was still at Bible school, was trying to appeal to me to come back and pastor a good Southern Baptist church. And But you know, I have to credit them. They never did not support me. In fact, they paid my way because that was their, you know, you go to TC for 2 years and we'll support you, whatever college you choose. They paid my way through Rhema, even though I was going in a direction they completely did not understand. I'll never forget, before I went to Bible school, we had a night where we had an evangelist that was our church did not know he was a full gospel evangelist, but everyone else in town did. And my pastor of all things was not there, and I'm the associate, so I got to moderate the meeting. New Hope Temple brought their choir. There were 60 people in their choir. We only had 10 people from our church there that night because we had a little dinky church, but we sat 200 and some odd people in our pews. So we had people from, I think it was called Abundant Life, whatever, it was a Word of Faith church over in Bakersfield. They were on one side. All the Pentecostals were on the other side. And there was this little group of Baptists surrounded right in the middle. You can tell them because they had the wide, scared eyes. And after this guy got done praying, he was an evangelist, and that's why our folk loved him, and you know, he was good. But after he got done, one of the Pentecostal ladies, of course they outnumbered us like 20 to 1 anyway, she got up and spoke in tongues. Now, I guarantee you, I don't know for a fact, but I would pretty much guarantee you that was the first and only time that a message in other tongues was spoken in that church. What was worse was God gave me the interpretation. I'd just been filled with the Holy Ghost myself and started operating in interpretation. So I have a choice. Do I give this or do I try to shut it down, you know, to stay at peace with my Southern Baptist core that are looking at me? And so I gave the interpretation. And I expected the other shoe to drop. I expected to be ran out of town, all this kind of stuff. And even Gary Dunne, who came up to me, shook my hand and said, "Brother, if there's anything I can do for you, I'm there for you, brother." I mean, they were really ready to put me in witness protection program. But anyway, I kept expecting for all this, you know, repercussions, and nothing. Nobody said a word. And I couldn't figure out why. And so one day I'm talking to my dad about some of the differences and some of the things that I'm kind of learning. Of course, you know, you want to go save everyone, share your great revelation. And so I kind of brought it back because he wasn't there that night. And I said, "Dad, did Mom ever tell you what happened that night when Bonnie Gregory was there and he was preaching and that lady?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what did she say?" He said, "Well, she said some Pentecostal lady got up and spake in other tongues and said you had something to say about it." So I realized why I never got attacked was because they didn't know what I'd done. They thought I just got up and kind of exhorted a little bit to kind of, you know, shut the thing down or whatever. And they didn't realize I gave the interpretation of the tongue. So I'm saying all that to say they didn't get me, but they loved me. So you have a choice. Do I make my relationship about all the things they can't identify with and bring that up every time we have fellowship? Or do we just love them because our relationship is based on something other than our individual convictions? Amen. And again, sometimes it's just as simple as us making a decision not to make it always about our particular situation. Can you say amen? And so I appreciate to this day. In fact, I dedicated my last book to my parents because they had been such a support to me throughout my life in ministry. In fact, my dad was always asking, "How y'all doing? How y'all doing?" He was just, you know, just always checking on us, making sure that we were okay. Let me just kind of close it quickly by just kind of a little bit more, and we'll close soon. Let me share with you three types of people who will hinder you in the pursuit of God's purpose. Number one, those who believe they're protecting your interests. Number two, those who are protecting their own interests. And number three, those who are simply clueless. And all of us probably have all three of these kinds of people in our lives. Let's talk about those that are protecting their own interests. Go to Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read some verses to you and try to go through them quickly so I don't hold you a lot longer. But just let me show you this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Acts 20, 22 through 24. Paul said this. This is speaking to the elders in Ephesus. He administered there, labored there for 3 years establishing that church. And then at the end of the time with them, he said this. Verse 22 of Acts 20, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, did Paul have a pretty clear sense of God's purpose for his life? I think so. But notice what happened. Just go one chapter later to Acts 21. And as Paul approaches this time of intense persecution that Jesus had already forewarned him about long ago, his friends began to kind of express some objections to him going right into the mouth of danger. Notice what it says here. Acts 21, starting with verse 3, it says, "When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Go down to verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he came to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now see, they're all thinking Paul's missing it because he's going into the mouth of danger. But this is something that the Lord had spoken to Paul about years ago that he must accomplish at the end of his ministry. Let me just read you Acts 9, 15 through 16. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him," this is God speaking to Ananias as he's going to lay hands on Saul, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, why you kind of look at this, you can kind of see Paul's response is a little bit like Jesus' response was to Peter. Because again, he knows the difficulty that's ahead of him. Amen. We might not have to deal with sacrifices as extreme as Paul or Jesus, but there's always going to be those who question us when we step into a path and the plan of God that requires more sacrifice than they're willing to make themselves. Sometimes just even inconvenience. I used to laugh at ministers. You know, when I used to travel all the time, I did it all by car. Back then, gas prices were pretty low. It was a lot cheaper to drive than to fly. And I'd crisscross the United States just every other week. And we'd be gone two and a half weeks. And pastors would look at us and say, "Now, what is it you say you did again? You drive how far and you do this how often?" And we would look at them like, "Well, of course we do." And they would look at us like, because see, they're going home every night and sleeping in their bed, which I get to do now. But they couldn't understand somebody leaving, and don't get me wrong, it was not easy for me. I'd always been with my family 24/7. So to do this, it took a supernatural dimension of grace that I had never experienced before. Well, the amazing thing about it was I'd get home from the meeting and I think, "Man, I don't think I could do this again. I think this is probably the last one I'll be able to do." And come time for that next meeting, about a day before, I'd get this itch. Time to go. And it's like, where did that come from? Because I didn't want to go from the natural standpoint any more than anyone else. But His grace was always sufficient. I mean, come to the end of that meeting, I was so ready to get home. And again, I think, "I can't do this again. I did this 6 years." And God sustained us all the way. And that when that grace began to lift, it began to lift. And we didn't try to do anything beyond the grace God had given us. But again, if God gives you the grace, you'll be able to do it. You'll have eyes for it. You know, I used to say, your grace, whatever God's graced you to do, will make you myopic. As far as you're concerned, that's all you can see. Why didn't everybody do this? This is great. And yet other people look at you like you're nuts because you have the grace to do what they don't have the grace to do. And that's fine. That's how God intended it. We're all different members of the body. Can you say amen? So those that are endeavoring to protect your interests. Then there's those that are endeavoring to protect their own interests. And I'll make this quick. But how many of you know not everybody's going to celebrate God's great plan for your life? Amen. Particularly if what God's called you to do in their eyes outshines what they're doing. Now, I'm going to make this quick. I won't read the scriptures, but you can look sometime at Genesis 37, 5 through 11. Joseph began to rehearse his dreams to his brothers. And how many of you know Joseph's dreams exalted him above what his brothers were going to do? And they didn't like him already. But when he began to share God's big plan for his life, they hated his guts. So much so that they sold him into slavery. In fact, they were going to kill him. But they settled for making a profit off of his life. Amen. But what's interesting about that passage, if you read it, the Bible says, when they heard his dreams, they envied him. Amen. Again, you've got to be very careful about whom you share your vision with. It's interesting, in Matthew 27:18, we read this, speaking of Pilate, he knew that they handed Jesus over because of envy. Why did the Jews hand Jesus over to Pilate? Because they envied his status. They envied his popularity among the people. In Genesis 4, you can find out that Cain envied the favor that God showed Abel and his offering when he had rejected his own. And then, of course, you can read throughout the ministry of the Apostle Paul how the Jews envied the crowds that Paul would always get. And the interesting thing is that in every single one of these cases, the offended party either killed or tried to kill the object of their envy. I mean, people don't get neutral about this stuff. And I wish I could say this stuff doesn't happen in church today. But sometimes it does. You know, that's why some people don't want the church to grow. Because what if my place gets replaced? Or what if I get diminished? Or what if I don't have the same place of status that I had before? But how many of you know God's got a place for each and every one of us, and none of us need to be in? You know, it's kind of like saying, apples and oranges, complaining that, you know, the orange tastes different than the apple. That's the whole point. Amen. We're all different and unique and have something to contribute that the other individual can't contribute. So we don't have to be worried about somebody outshining us. And then lastly, let me just say this real briefly in closing. Those that are clueless, do not go around trying to explain yourself or justify your decisions to those who are not involved in the story of your life. I remember when I went through some real difficulties a few years back, and I was talking with a good friend of mine who had gone through some similar challenges in ministry and in life. And I was just talking to him about some stuff, and there was some real decisions I was facing and issues I was facing, and I didn't know which way to go. And he dropped just a passing statement. I'm sure he got it from someone else. But he dropped this line on me, and it has informed more decisions of mine than I can tell you. He said, "Randy, just hang around those who celebrate you rather than tolerate you." Man, I don't know what else he said on that conversation. I don't have a clue what else he said. But that determined who I married. That has determined a lot for me about a lot of decisions. Because a lot of times we're trying to fight for favor with people that are never going to give you that. But yet there are others whom God is bringing your way who are there to support. And there are those, and it may not be the people who you thought it was going to be. You know, I remember a pastor that I like to follow. His name is Paul Scanlon. He has a church of thousands in Great Britain where, you know, just having a church of 100 would be a mega church. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, "If you'll go after the people nobody wants, I'll give you the people everybody wants." So sometimes we're looking for the favor of certain people, thinking we're going to get it by pursuing it, trying to court their favor, always trying to please people, explain to them so everybody's okay with everything. You know, even in church, sometimes as a leader, you've got to just lead. And some people will follow, and some people by just consequence of their makeup will not. But if you go around trying to put out little fires all the time, you will die with 1,000 ulcers in your stomach. And if you try to live your life pleasing everyone with every decision you make, all you'll do is live a life of frustration and probably never follow God. So what you really truly have to do, now don't get me wrong, just because you have something in your heart doesn't always mean you're right. Like I said, you need a few trusted people that you can share some stuff with that'll give you honest feedback. But you know, at the end of the day, still the decision rests between you and the Lord. And there are things that Jesus did that did not make anybody happy. Remember that one time he turned to his 12 and said, "You guys want to go too?" Because the multitudes unanimously left him. So that's proof that not every decision will please the crowd. And sometimes you've just got to lead. Sometimes you've just got to lead in your own life and say, "I know this is what God would have me do." Amen. Sometimes it might mean turning down money, you know, jobs that could afford you more money because you know that's not what God wants you to do. Or maybe because involved in that are some compromising things you'd have to do that your convictions don't agree with. Amen. But God's got a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. And despite of what stands in our way, if we'll be faithful, He'll see us through to the end. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Maybe you're here today and, you know, you can identify with a lot of different aspects of this. At the end of the day, the greatest potential impediment to pursuing God's purpose is you. For me, it's me. Because nobody can make you not pursue God's purpose. And I would rather die in a dungeon saying I'm going to obey God than have my freedom and turn away from God because it'll make me unpopular. And many men and women of God have done that very thing and received great honor in heaven for their obedience. So today I just want you to purpose. You know, it would be a good opportunity for you just to make that decision. I'm going to pursue God's purpose for my life. Some of you are getting flack at the job. I know 1,001 oil field guys who compromise their testimony to have a little bit of fellowship with guys who, and they think, "I can't have that unless I talk like they talk or act like they act." That's a lie. And it might not be a lie. There might be some people who won't fellowship with you. Better for you. Because God will raise up surrogate support. There's probably a couple of guys out there who are waiting for someone to take a bold stand and say, no, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to act like that. And He'll surround you with the faithful, and you can strengthen and encourage one another. Doesn't mean you have to be critical. Doesn't mean you have to be judgmental of other people who don't walk the walk. But it does mean that you can be a standout. That God could use you as a flashpoint to do something great in your arena. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each and every person here today. Father, I pray that You would strengthen us in our convictions to serve You. Father God, I realize, I know without asking that there are people in that cocoon, in that place of hiding, where You're working some things in them and You're working some things out of them, so that they might be the people You've called them to be, so that they can do what You've called them to do. I pray You would strengthen them through this season. Father God, some of them are standing strong in a difficult place. I pray You would strengthen their resolve, Father God, so that they would live for You day by day, moment for moment. And that when You tell them to step up and stand out and speak a word, that they would have boldness, that the fire from heaven would fall upon them and anoint them to speak words that will bring conviction and bring life. I thank You, Father God, for the purpose You have for each and every life. You've called each and every one of us to be world changers and history makers. May we do what You've called us to do. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't God good?